Good morning and welcome to everyone, including those that are watching the webcast. Virtually every time, every year at this time, we're reminded to start preparing for the Passover by examining ourselves. Of course, we know that we're to be examining ourselves throughout the year, but we're supposed to give it a little extra push at this time. Our goal is to try to discern our own level of conversion and whether or not we're fulfilling our commitment to follow Christ. When we talk about preparing for the Passover, we need to consider what our purpose is in doing this. Is it to become worthy to take it? If so, we could stop right now, because none of us will ever be worthy to take it. In fact, Mr. Kubik made a comment in his letter this week. The truth is, none of us is worthy. Without the saving grace of Jesus Christ as the life giver, none of us stand a chance. Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life. He was quoting John 14, verse 6. And then he quotes Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What we have to be concerned with is whether or not we are taking it in an unworthy manner, or whether we're observing it the way that Jesus commanded us to. Let's look at what was happening in Corinth. We'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. And you may want to put something there, because we'll be coming back to that section a number of times. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Here Paul begins by saying, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." So they were clearly doing something that he was not happy with. When he began the chapter, he said in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." But here, beginning in verse 17, he's going to bring up some of the things that they were doing and he could not praise them for. In fact, he was concerned about them because they were not keeping them just as he had delivered them. Continuing verse 17, "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, this meeting tended to do more harm than good. In verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I heard that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." Of all things, at the Passover, we should be more united at any other time. One body. But the Corinthians were clearly not considering themselves as one, and were falling into sharply divisive groups. In verses 20 to 22, Paul goes on to point out all the ways in which they were not keeping the spirit of the Passover that Christ had instituted. The Corinthians had gotten way off track. First of all, it was decidedly unchristian behavior that they were exhibiting by not looking after others' physical needs. even if they thought that the Passover meal was to be kept with everyone coming together to eat a big lamb meal, verse 21 shows that the Corinthians weren't even doing that correctly. Paul notes, each of you takes his own supper. One goes hungry, and another has too much to drink. But more important, the Passover that Jesus Christ instituted replaces the supper with the bread and wine with emphasis on what the bread and wine symbolized. So the Corinthians definitely got off track, something we want to make sure that we avoid doing. I don't know how many of you remember or have any notes from the Bible study series, The Six Steps to Passover, but a number of points I want to make come from there, including this one, quoting, "This is what makes the Passover so important. The Lamb of God says, this is how I wish for those who recognize me as the Lamb of God, who recognize me as the Passover, this is how I wish to be remembered. I wish my death to be remembered in this way." This, of course, is why Paul was so upset that the Corinthians were not following the instructions on how to keep the Passover that he had received from Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul goes on to remind them what he had told them. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to read another statement from the Six Steps to the Passover. "While we no longer take a lamb and put it up for 4 days before killing and eating it, we eat the symbol of a lamb at the Passover, because we eat the symbol of the Lamb of God when we take that bread. That's his body that we're eating symbolically, because he is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him in John 1, verse 29. I'll read that first verse for you. John 1, 29. "The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Paul continues reminding the Corinthians of what he had been taught in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." A better translation of as often as would be whenever. Whenever you drink it. However, it's actually a memorial, and memorials are something that are held yearly, not just every time you want to. In verse 26, he repeats the timing and the purpose of this ceremony. Again, whenever is a better translation of for as often as. Verse 26, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Today, many people want to celebrate Christ's resurrection, but he told us to remember his death. People do just the opposite of what he said, which is so often the case with a lot of his instructions. The Passover is a memorial of his suffering and death. not his resurrection. Now Paul gets down to the key point of what he wanted the Corinthians and us to understand. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. While we should be rejoicing that we are freed from sin, we should take the Passover mindful of the enormous sacrifice that it took for us to be freed from our sins. We should also think about the great need for the body and blood and how blessed we are to be able to partake of this service. We should take the Passover with gratitude, and we should take it the way that Christ wanted us to. Paul reminds them of what they should be doing beforehand, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are to be examining ourselves to make sure that we are fulfilling the commitment we made at baptism, to let our old man die and to live in the newness of life, as Romans tells us. Again, you may want to hold your place there. Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. How good a job are we doing on that walk is one of the things that we need to examine. Something that we can often forget when we're examining ourselves is to look for the positive, not just the negative. Examining also includes seeing the good fruit that we've produced within the last year, with God's help, of course. Granted, we may wish that there was more positive growth and overcoming. It includes reviewing how God has been merciful to us during the year and how he's walked with us and put up with us and extended his grace to us. To me, this indicates that not only are we to be examining our less than perfect points, but we also need to focus on God and how blessed we have been now that he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Back in 2006, Mr. Bob Fay pointed out about verses 29 and 30 that God may have withdrawn his blessings of healing because the Corinthians were not taking care of the less fortunate. It's possible that the meal that they ate prior to the Passover was just one more example of their normal behavior toward those that were less fortunate. He referred to Psalm 41, verses 1 to 3, as to why he thought this might be the case. Again, hold your place there as we turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considered the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness, on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. In Corinth, they were thinking about themselves only. Was this the reason that many were sick and dying? They were not showing respect and kindness to other members? Paul goes on to give them a warning in verse 31 of Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He is telling them to examine themselves with the same thoroughness that they would examine someone else and pass the same judgment on their own behavior as they would on someone else's. That applies to us too. First Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God's judgment is always designed as a course correction for us to make sure that we do not lose the gift of eternal life that we have been promised. He wants us to examine ourselves and make any changes that might be necessary if we've gotten off track. In 2 Corinthians 13, the Corinthians receive a warning. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The Living Bible puts that last section this way. Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? Those are pretty strong words. Pretending to be Christians. When Paul told them to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, he was telling the Corinthians that they needed to look for the evidence that they were truly Christians. He wanted them to think about whether they were really as spiritually mature as they thought they were. When we examine ourselves, we are to be discerning our own level of conversion, our own level of spiritual maturity. While none of us will ever be perfect in this life, we can look at a couple of things. Are we serving God with all of our heart and mind and strength? Are we serious about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If we can't provide the right answer to those two questions, what's the point? When Paul also told the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to prove yourselves, he was telling them that there needed to be some physical evidence of their conversion that bore up under testing. What about us? Are we bearing fruits that show that we are growing? Do our actions prove that we are living by the commandments, especially the new commandment that he gave us in John 13, verse 34, to love one another as he loved us? The point of Paul asking them to examine themselves was to remind them that after they finished examining themselves, if they found that they were not really Christians, they were to do something about it. Just as we are to do something if we find that our Christianity falls short. After examining ourselves, we should be able to enter the Passover with humility and gratitude because we recognize how far we are from where we ought to be. And it's only God's mercy that will help us make it. We should be aware of our need for the Passover and for forgiveness and the blood of Christ and to be grateful for it. But we can also have confidence in God and Jesus, not ourselves. We have nothing to be confident about other than the fact that we're trying and that God is merciful. What, primarily then, are we doing when we examine ourselves to make sure that we're not taking the Passover in an unworthy manner? Aren't we trying to make sure that we're really trying to imitate Christ and put aside our own ways? One of the reasons it's necessary to examine ourselves by some means of evaluation other than our own feelings is pointed out in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We know what it says without turning there. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, if we were left on our own to decide our spiritual state, we will come to the wrong conclusion. After all, let's look at Job. He thought he was pretty good, didn't he? That was until he came to see himself through God's eyes. It takes the Holy Spirit to see ourselves as God sees us. And what we can see can be hard to stomach sometimes. How can we see ourselves through God's eyes? How can we know that we're learning what we should be learning? There are a number of lists in the Bible that we can use. You might want to review some of these at a later time. In Mark 7, verses 21 to 23, Christ lists the kind of things that could be deep in our hearts. And in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, he points out the things that God hates. Do we understand why God hates them? And if that's not enough to get us thinking, We can find another list in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, pointing out the works of the flesh. The things that are found in these lists are part of our natures, and we need to be constantly on guard against them. We need to be careful not to think that none of these things apply to us and quit worrying about whether we need to do a self-examination. We are called to a life of holiness. Are we fulfilling that calling? Even before we begin our self-examination, we need to be sure of one thing. Are we headed to the right goal? There isn't much purpose in examining ourselves, whether we're fulfilling our calling, if we don't even know why we're doing it. We need to be sure that we're headed toward the right goal. And that goal, of course, is found in Matthew 6, 33, where we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. When we're examining ourselves, what we really want to know is, can we reach the finish line based upon the way we're going, the way we're living our lives? And if not, what is it that we need to change? How can we use this preparation time to make sure that we're committed to becoming like Christ and to be prepared to be in the kingdom? How can we focus? How can we know whether or not we're not deceiving ourselves, that this is the goal that we are truly trying to reach? There are clues for us if we're honest with ourselves. I'll mention two of them. Maybe we're hiding the fact, not only from others, but from ourselves, that we still have some weaknesses that we're really not trying to overcome. And maybe our minds are usually focused on physical things, the pleasures of here and now, and we spend most of our time on those things. If we come to the Passover without having examined ourselves in these areas, we might just be taking it in an unworthy manner. If we give an honest evaluation of whether we are exhibiting either of these symptoms, we can get a good idea of knowing if we're really just playing games or if we're really trying to take advantage of the blessings God gave us by calling us, granting us repentance and forgiveness. If we want to make sure we get realigned with God's plan for us, our examination should give us a start in knowing areas that we need to concentrate on and to make sure that we are truly seeking the kingdom of God first and not just saying that's what we're doing. We all know that Christianity is so simple, and yet, because we're still weak humans, so difficult. Honest self-examination ranks right up there with one of the most difficult things that we're asked to do. But why do we go through with self-examination? Because we want to be in the kingdom of God. If we don't have that goal, we won't put forth the effort to look at where we fall short and then to do something about it. Once we've evaluated whether or not we're even making it our goal to be in the kingdom, we need to look further at the most important thing, and that is our relationship with God and Christ. Isn't this really the most important thing that we should be looking at as we prepare for the Passover? How is our relationship with God? Do we really know Him? Does He know us? Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Are we keeping the commandments? If not, how can we have a relationship with God? Both Matthew 25, verse 41, and Luke 13, 27 includes the same expression, depart from me. It's used to warn those who thought they were righteous and in good standing. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And Luke 13, verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Why did Christ say these words? Because they were not living the way he wanted them to live. In both cases, people thought that they were known by Christ. In the first case, their lack of care for their fellow man showed that they were not following Christ's example. And in the second case, they seemed to be thinking that because they had seen Jesus, perhaps even eating and drinking with him, that they had a relationship with him. Not so. No more than simply attending services with our friends. That alone doesn't give us a relationship with God. I imagine that one of the worst things that we could hear would be the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Without a genuine relationship that includes obeying the commandments, serving and loving, we're only fooling ourselves that we will be in the kingdom. Of course, we need to do the obvious and evaluate whether or not we're spending quality time and sufficient time with God in prayer and with God in prayer and Bible study. As we do that, we need to ask ourselves, am I doing that because I know I have to or because I want to? Have I totally surrendered my life to God? Is my attitude, what can I do better, as opposed to what's the least that I can get by with? Another thing that we need to ask ourselves is whether or not we are holding on to the truth of God, or whether we've mixed in some of our own ideas and placing more importance on them than what God has told us. Let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul was encouraging Timothy and reminding him to hold fast to those things he had learned. It was a time to recognize, as much like our time, it was a time we recognize as much like the time today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What advice does Paul have for Timothy and us as deception grows? Continuing in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only do we need to make sure that we're committed to following God's word and not our own ideas, we need to recognize the Scriptures have a purpose to instruct us in righteousness. And what about our relationship with God? Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved. We shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. By dying for us, Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. And are we not only grateful for that, but taking advantage of it? Not everyone in the world has the opportunity to know the truth. Are we using our opportunity? Are we thankful for what Christ has done, is doing, and is going to do for us? What about our relationship with the church and other members? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, we're reminded, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Do we feel that we are part of that body? Do we love our brothers and sisters? It's not too hard to examine ourselves in this area simply by looking at the epistles of John and reading what he has to say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children... In this the children of God and the children are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Obviously, loving our brother is critical. The verses show us that if we don't love our brother, we are not truly the children of God. How can we know if we love our brother? Do we pray for them? Do we serve them? Do we look after their needs? Do we judge them? You can look at Romans 2. You can look at Romans 2, verses 1 to 20. I apologize for that fun. I love living in Florida, but the pollen drives me nuts. Anyway, continuing, how do we know if we love our brother? Do we have any roots of bitterness toward them? Are we easily offended by others, or do we give them the benefit of the doubt? God needs to know that we are working on overcoming our weaknesses because he wants to be able to use us in the world tomorrow. How can we teach others if we haven't learned to take care of our own problems? Our relationship with God, Christ, the church, and other people may be the most important area for us to examine, because our relationships impact everything else that we do. And when we're through with our self-examination, we want to make sure that we don't have any points of vulnerability. We can be sure that if we have a few, Satan will find them and exploit them. Are our weak spots in check? If not, now is the time to do something about it. Now what? After we've done our self-examination, what do we do with our findings? If we've fallen short in our examination, the first thing that is required is repentance. And what does that mean exactly? Repentance means that we're going to go the other way. It means putting out sin and building new habits. It means we're going to strive for excellence in all areas of our life, especially our spiritual life. What is our spiritual life like? Do we pray, study, and occasionally fast? What is our attitude toward the Sabbath? Do we sustain an interest in the Christian life throughout the entire week? Are we truly living God's way? And what is the real motivating factor in our life? A key question for us: how do we go beyond examining ourselves to changing. If we're examining ourselves every year and coming up with the same problems, it's because we're not trying to get rid of those problems. Putting out spiritual sin involves making changes. God does not want us just as we are. Changing requires asking God for help and then putting forth a lot of effort for ourselves. We will never overcome just by asking God to make us do something or not. God expects us to put forth some effort. Those who are putting forth effort to make changes in their lives have at least three characteristics. First, they're putting the kingdom of God first. They have the right goal. And second, they're growing and overcoming. That is, they're mastering their own carnality and their responses to the world around us. And third, they're submissive, teachable, and willing to receive correction. Prior to the Passover, we need to evaluate our own condition. We may be able to fool ourselves, but we can't hide anything from God. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is nothing in all creation. Okay, that's a clearer translation than there is no creature hidden. And there is nothing in all creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How much better if we straighten out our lives so that God doesn't have to. Our self-examination, even if painful, should help us reach our goal of being in the kingdom. Today we've looked at the purpose of making a self-examination. The purpose is really twofold. We want to make sure that we're not taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. And we want to make sure that our actions are taking us toward the kingdom, not away from it. A Christian doesn't become perfect all at once. If we did, there'd never be a need to examine ourselves. We'd already be perfect, so what do we have to work on? I don't want anyone to feel that such a close self-examination will make us think that we're unfit to keep the Passover. If you know you need what the Passover symbolizes, we're fit to take it. And we all certainly need it. We don't want to burden ourselves with a guilt complex, which can only hinder our growth. God is always willing to forgive if we will accept correction and change. Let's turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. That's an awesome warning. But then look at what's added in verses 31 and 32. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction disguises his own soul. But he who heeds reproof gets understanding. God cannot lie. He's promised membership in his family to those who strive to obey him in everything that they do and are willing to accept his guidance and correction. We can't reach perfection now. That's not what God expects. But what he does expect to see is to see us trying, asking ourselves the hard questions and answering them honestly is something that shows that we are trying. After our examination, we should all recognize our personal need for the sacrifice of Christ and reconfirm our covenant with God. And then, although unworthy, we will not be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner.